through grade one can go on down to kids worship, where there'll be a lesson on their level. And why don't you join me in thanking Delta Chi worship team for leading us in worship, okay? You know, they're not here to show you what they can do. They're here to lead us to the throne room of God and for letting us express our faith. They will be on the plaza Wednesday night at 6:30. I want to encourage you to pray for that community event beyond just Delta Chi Youth Ministry, but the youth around Concordia and Cloud County as they come in to see you at the plaza. I want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 23. Take your accompanying sermon notes. You'll be following those along. In fact, we'll read something together out of that in just a little bit. But we're going to begin a six-week sermon series on walking through the valley. And today's message is kind of setting that up, that there is a purpose in the valley of life. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, the people of Israel are being told about the land that God is going to give them, this promised land that they have. And in verses 11 to 12, it says, "But the land in which you are about to cross to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and it drinks waters from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning even to the end of the year." And in Deuteronomy chapter 11, it's telling the people as they're about to cross this land that you've seen God's provision for the last 40 years in the wilderness, and you've seen that he's provided manna from heaven from you, and that your shoes and your clothes didn't wear out. But the admonition that they're being told is that, but your kids haven't seen it. They didn't live under all that provision, and so you're going to have to live the story again so they continue to see God's provision in your life, and God's going to do some incredible things in your life in this promised land. And he's going to watch over the land, and he's going to provide for you, and it will be a land that continues to flow with milk and honey. But if you disobey me, then the land will dry up, and it will become barren and void in your life. But I want you to know that the promised land had both hills, mountains, and valleys. It's interesting that mountain and valleys can both be beautiful and dangerous at the same time. They're physical realities. We can see the topography of our land and see how it's beautified by the changing landscape. But it also is imagery and poetry and spiritual metaphors of the mountains and the valleys of life. Mountaintop experiences are incredible experiences. You remember when you graduated from high school, or maybe you're looking toward that day when, it's a great day, and you feel like you're ready to go out and to seize the day and to change the world. Then there comes a time when you fall in love with someone and you look forward to your wedding day, another just exhilarating day. Maybe you have a birth of a child. You land a dream job. You have a spiritual encounter with God that you cannot deny, and it is powerful in your life. And it's those times, those mountaintop experiences, that we aspire to even reach for greater heights and reach high. But valleys are distinct moments of our life as well. You know, that graduation that was so exhilarating turns into a lifetime of learning from the school of hard knocks. Weddings turn into the daily demands of relationship issues and the daily grind of marriage. Babies turn into a lifetime of parenting and of giving and providing. Landing the dream job is wonderful, but with it come new responsibilities and new promotions and further risk. And every spiritual encounter with God has to be supplied on a daily basis with spiritual disciplines that we put into our life. The truth is, mountaintops, they're mountaintops because they are divided by the valleys of life. Valleys are the tough times when we don't know what's happening, we can't understand what's taking place. Many times the valleys take away our breath as well, not from the exhilaration of the experience, but from the sheer exhaustion of the experience. We're tested in the valleys to hold on to hope, to push through our feelings, to trust that God is faithful, God is good, even though the optics that we see don't seem to speak to that. And no one is exempt from this process, because it's a part of who we are, and it's a part of God getting to us where he wants us to be. And if we're going to be successful in life, if we're going to walk with God, we're going to have to learn to walk through the valleys of life. And what I want to share with you is just as God meets us with the on the mountaintops, God also meets us in the valley too. So we're going to begin this six-week series. We're going to kind of go through the Old Testament and look at some of the valleys. And what we're going to find out is valleys were is where battles were fought. Valleys were where fears were increased, insecurities revealed, conflicts arose, decisions were made. And it's also a place that God showed up. Now, metaphorically, valleys are those low points in our life or conditions. It can be, a valley can be a hollow, a something empty, void, wondering what is the meaning of this, or a depression in the ground. When we think of valleys and we think of Scripture, most people would naturally go to the 23rd Psalm because it is by far on every rating that you do. You can Google it yourself. The 23rd Psalm is the most favorite song, most said psalm. It's usually frequently asked at funerals. And although we're going to talk about the valley of shadow death, it's really the valley of darkness, the valley of mourning that the psalmist was talking about there. It's appropriate at times of death, but it speaks just in the darkness and the shadows of this life of walking through the valleys. And it speaks comfort, truth, and hope in all of life's experiences, and it's where we're going to begin this series. I'm sure we'll refer to it often. In fact, in the month of October, we are going to put to memory the 23rd Psalm. And so you can do it. Look to someone next to you. Say, you can do it. Okay? We've got six. Come on. You can do it. Yeah? Now look at him and say, I can do it too. Okay? All right? And we're going to do that out of the New American Standard Version. It's here. You can cut it out of your sermon notes right now. And we're going to do it. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand. We're going to read the 23rd Psalm together as it is in your sermon notes. I will read verses 1 to 3. You read verse 4, which is the darkened part, the bolden part, and then I will read verses 5 and 6. Would you stand in honor of the Word of God? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. God, this is your word. But we would ask that you would take these words that many of us are familiar with and help us apply it into our life. Help us to know the shepherd behind the words. Help us to experience from our own walk with you your leading, your guiding, your restoring, you being with us in the dark times of life, your rod and your staff literally comforting us, and the fellowship that we enjoy when we come through the other side of the valley because you prepare a table to feast with us. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, through your Holy Spirit, teach us today. There are some in some dark valleys today that need your word. There are some this week that will enter a valley. They need your word. Father, help us to focus on you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to give you five observations of valleys that will kind of set up this series for the next 5 weeks. And the first thing is that valleys are a part of life. It seems kind of simple to say, but I just think we just need to acknowledge the truth. Jesus said, I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. Now, who said that? Jesus did. Okay? He didn't say you might have trouble. You could have trouble. The possibilities are great you're going to have trouble. He goes, you are going to have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. And that's important for us to understand because there's some teachers of the Word of God that will tell you that if you follow Jesus, you have enough faith, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and all your problems will go away. Listen, that is not what the Scripture teaches us. We will have tribulation. We will have trouble. You tell that to the early church that had their homes taken out, and they were drug out and taken out, and they lost their lives for the faith. You know, the scripture is one of suffering of the righteous in here. You will have trouble in this world. It's a part of life. The psalmist said, even though I walk through the valley, even though I walk through it. The New Living Translation says, even when I walk through the valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Here's the reality. You got valleys, I got valleys, all God's children got valleys. And today you're either in a valley, coming out of a valley, or getting ready to go into a valley. The question isn't whether you're going to go through a valley, but when you will go through a valley. It's part of the human experience. But not only are valleys a part of life, I think also we have to understand that valleys are a part of God's plan. See, it's not that God just tells us to endure the valleys and he'll get to our plan after we get on the mountaintop. I just want us to understand that valleys have a divine purpose in this world, in your life, and in mine. See, there's a tendency within us to believe that God doesn't ever want us to go through the low points of life. Therefore, we think when we take a downward turn that obviously God is punishing us, or he's absent, or he doesn't care, or he forgot us. And to be sure, there are some times in life where people went into valleys they didn't need to go to because of their sin, their disobedience, their lack of faith. That is a certain reality. But not every valley you encounter is because you sinned or rebelled against God. Sometimes God will send you directly into the valley so that his glory will be shown in your life and through your life. The psalmist tells us that, you know, when we go through a valley, we want to say, well, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm not supposed to want, but I want out. I'm not supposed to need, but I need something, and God doesn't seem to be answering. Where is the shepherd that makes me lie down in green pastures? Where's the shepherd out? I'd like a cool drink of water right now. Where is he that leads me, that restores my soul? Because my soul is being broken right now. And here's what the psalmist will teach us in verse 4. The same shepherd who guides, restores, leads, and makes us lie down is the same shepherd that is with us in the shadows of the darkest valleys. He's the same one with us in the valley. In fact, in Deuteronomy 8, again, it's earlier than Deuteronomy 11, obviously, but once again, it's saying, you know, you've seen God's provision in your life, and I'm going to send you into this land. And you know, we've heard three messages the past 3 weeks on obedience, and it's the imploring of God. So obey the commands of the Lord your God by walking in his ways. Here's what we're going to understand. There is a way to walk in the Lord when you walk into the valley. And you need to decide it ahead of time. It's better for you if you will decide ahead of time to walk with God, even in the valley, to prepare in advance for that. Rather than being swung around by your emotions and your fears and anxiety and the situation on the field, to determine ahead of time, this is how I'm going to respond. The psalmist said, when I walk, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there's an I will. There's a decision that is made. I'll fear no evil because God himself is with me. Verse 7, for the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, flowing of streams and pools of water, with fountains and springs that gush in the valleys and the hills. The promised land includes hills and valleys. What I'm saying is, you have problems, not necessarily because you're bad. You've got problems because you're human. And in the weeks ahead, we're going to study some of the planned valleys God prepared for his people to get them to the place that he wanted them to be. One of those places, and it's found in John 18:1, says that after Jesus was in the upper room, John 18:1 specifically tells us that when Jesus had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kindred Valley. Now, the Kidron Valley shows up in Scripture repeatedly in the Old Testament. Kindred means mourning or darkness. And when Jesus left the upper room to go to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane that was at the foot of the Mount of Olives, this is on the east side of Jerusalem, he went through the eastern gate, went down into the Kidron Valley. Now, if you saw it today, it's not as deep as valley as it used to be, because the Kidron Brook used to go through that. But during one of the kings, they diverted that and put it underground and took it into the city of Jerusalem. So it's kind of filled in. But this valley has quite a history. It's in the Kidron Valley that David ran for his life when his very own son Absalom tried to overthrow him and kill him. People cursed him in the Kidron Valley as David ran for his life. Absalom's tomb is in the Kidron Valley, as in Samson's tomb and Samuel's tomb. In fact, under Jehoshaphat, I believe it was, or Josiah, excuse me, the King Josiah, they made it a Jewish cemetery. And today in the Kidron Valley in Israel today, it is the largest Jewish cemetery. Also, there's a Christian cemetery there as well. And interesting enough, the three largest religions, Islam, has a cemetery in the Kidron Valley. In fact, when the Muslims took over and overthrew Jerusalem, here's what they did. They heard and they knew the prophecy that the Jewish Messiah would come through the Eastern Gate or the Golden Gate on the east side. So what did they do to try to prevent that? They blocked up the Eastern Gate, and then they put a cemetery right in front of the ground in front of the Eastern Gate, because they knew that the Messiah would not violate himself by being unclean by coming through the Eastern Gate. Obviously, they do not know the God of gods, the King of kings, and the Lord of lords, who's going to land himself on the Mount of Olives and come into Jerusalem to establish his reign forever. He is, thank you, worship team, the only king forever. But in this dark valley, Jesus crossed frequently. Every time he left Jerusalem to go to Bethany, he crossed the Kidron, the dark valley. And on his darkest night, the night he was going to be betrayed and everyone would leave him, he left the upper room and went to the Garden of Gethsemane, the place of the olive press, and he walked through the Kidron Valley, the dark valley. And at the foot of that mount, of the Mount of Olives, he prayed in anguish of his soul. The scripture tells us he was grieved to the very point of death. And here's what you need to understand. It was all part of God's plan. He was delivered over according to the predetermined plan of God. I told you that David was betrayed by his son and he ran for his life across this dark valley. Well, in verse 2 of chapter 18, it says that Judas had already worked out his plan to betray Jesus. And you know how Jesus was betrayed? He was betrayed with a kiss. The one who just an hour or two earlier Jesus had washed his feet, he was betrayed by one who he had invested in for 3 years. Jesus walked according to God's plan through this dark valley. This time, however, he was not going to heal someone or to teach him, but to deliver himself up for us all. It was all part of God's plan. We'll visit the Kidron Valley a little bit later in the message. But I just want you to know the valleys are part of God's plan. Let's go on. Valleys are not always predictable. Even though I walk, or even when I walk through the valley of darkness, or the deepest valley, or the valley of the shadow of death, whenever it happens, you know, sometimes valleys are predictable. You can see going into it. You know, you're headed into a situation and you know it's going to be rough. But there are times when you're surprised and you're taken back and you didn't see that one coming. You know, I'm pleased to report to you that Razvan on Friday got his certificate of naturalization, and he is a U.S. citizen as today. But you know, we were praying and he said he remembered the shouts and stuff, and he went into his interview on Monday morning and there was a problem. And all of a sudden they told him he wasn't eligible for citizenship. And it was all of a sudden, he wasn't expecting it. And he goes, I went out into the room, and by the way, you'll get to hear his story a little bit later. He does it a whole lot better than I do. But he calls Alyssa, and Alyssa comes up to him, and he goes, it's not good. It's not good. And they went in there, and they were devastated. God, what are you doing? What's happening here? That went all through, and then Tuesday morning, he got called back, and the immigration office called him and said, we've made a huge mistake. Can you come back? You know, from the valley to the mountain in less than 24 hours. Listen, valleys aren't always predictable, but you can always be prepared. And this is what I hope this series does. It helps prepare us for the valleys of life. I ran into some valleys this year. I wasn't expecting. Boy, they blindsided me. And you know, That's when you realize, what have you prepared for in the good times? And one of those things that just floats to the surface, and this is something that I've tried to guard my heart, and I keep saying it because I want to keep, if I say it, I will keep, make sure that it's at the forefront of my life. I'm going to focus on truth and let my emotions settle around it. I'm not going to go chasing my emotions and try to find a truth to fit my emotions. I'm going to focus on the truth of God's word and let my emotions and my actions follow it. You know, wouldn't it be easier if you could schedule your valleys? God, you got a valley for me. I'll tell you, how about next year, January 9th, 10 o'clock? I'll take a valley at that time. And could we have it over with by the end of midnight on January 9th? I'd appreciate that very much, God. Thank you. Listen, we don't get to schedule our valleys. Listen, sometimes we know that they're coming in because they are unpredictable, but sometimes... Have you ever noticed how easy a good day can become a bad day? Just like that. A phone call? Someone else's decision? A test result? A moment and all of a sudden, life looks totally different. Jesus told us in Matthew 5:45 that God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. And he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Listen, there's an impartiality of valleys. We all go through them. Valleys are not always easy to predict. We don't always know what they're going to produce, but we can have a good idea how we're going to respond. And we can know that we know that we know that God will be with us. Psalm 34:19 says, "The good man does not escape all troubles." He has them too, but the Lord helps him in each and every one. In 2 Chronicles chapter 19, you have the story of a King Jehoshaphat. How would you like that name? Wonder what his nickname was. Jehoshaphat, okay? He set up reforms and he reestablished the priestly line and stuff in chapter 19. He makes all these great reforms. And at the last verse in chapter 19, it says, "Act with courage and may the Lord be with those who do well." And you expect to turn the page and see chapter 20 and you say some more good things are going to happen. But what you see in verse 1 of chapter 20 is all of a sudden three kings assemble against them and they're going to come and say, "We're going to attack you." I didn't see it coming and neither did Jehoshaphat. What did he do? In the moment, what did he do? Well, the scripture tells us, you ought to read 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's an incredible passage of scripture. But what he does is he immediately goes to God and he calls the people and he calls his fighting soldiers and he says, bring your wives and bring your children and we're going to assemble and we're going to call on the name of the Lord. And he stands before the people as three armies are assembling against them. And he says, "God, you have promised that if we would call out to you in our time of trouble, that you would help us in our time of need. And we are powerless against this great army." Not a great way to rally the troops, right? It's not what you do. And much more than that, he called a fast. He said, "Guys, we have a great army coming against us. We have our soldiers. I'm pulling them all together. Don't eat anything. Don't drink anything. Let's call upon the name of the Lord." And what happens in 2 Chronicles 20 is that a word of God came to a prophet. And it says, "Listen, here's what the Lord says. You won't have to raise a hand against them. The Lord your God is going to fight for you. But you are going to have to face them in the valley. You're going to have to go out." So the next day, here's what the king does. He said, and according to the word of God, he goes, "I've got a great idea, folks. We're going to go out into the valley. We're outnumbered immensely. God's going to fight for us. And so we're going to get the Delta Chi worship team, and they're going to go lead us in battle. We're going to put the singers out front. Let's get, you know, Sandra and Tony and, you know, all the other, you know, Land and Elena. Let's get them." And all the soldiers are saying, "Okay, let's massacre them," right? But here's what they do. They said, "We're going to praise God." And as they praise God, as they were coming down off the mountains to meet the enemy in the valley, God set an ambush for the people, and they heard the sound. They turned on each other. And by the time they got to the valley, it's an incredible story, 2 Chronicles 20. They have turned on each other, and they see all of these dead soldiers. And what they do is they spend 4 days picking up all the plunder from it. That's what their God did for them, who he did for them. Listen, they never would have experienced that in the valley had they not trusted God. Had Jehoshaphat ran with his fears to his own devices, he never would have had that experience. And here's what it says. Then on the fourth day they assembled in the valley of Berakah, for it was there that they blessed the Lord. For that reason they named the place the Valley of Berakah, which translated means blessing. Here's what God will do for his people. He turns the valley of burdens into the valley of blessing. He did that with the Kidron Valley, didn't he? Look no further than Jesus, who went into the darkest valley. And every blessing of God is now yours through Christ, because Jesus endured that valley. Look what happens in verse 27. They returned to Jerusalem with joy. They went back up to the mountaintop with joy. Every man of Judah and Jerusalem led by Jehoshaphat for the Lord. The Lord who makes us lie down in green pastures, the Lord made them rejoice over their enemies. And having trusted God in the valley, their great burden became a greater blessing. And what seemed to be against them was actually for their good. You see, here's what we understand going in the valley. Valleys aren't always predictable. We don't always see them coming, and we don't always see, in fact, I would argue we seldom see the good that could come out of it. I like this next point. Valleys are not permanent places of residency. The psalmist says, even though I walk, what? Through the valley. It's not a place of destination. I don't know how long it will last for you or for me, but the valleys are walked through. He ends by saying, I will dwell in the house of the Lord for how long? Forever. You see, we weren't made to reside in the valley of the shadow of darkness. We were made to live in connection with God for eternity. Sometimes I say it this way, we weren't made for time, we were made for eternity. And every sorrow, every pain, every sickness has a temporary, they have an expiration date in our life for the follower of Christ. Jesus said, I will make a new heaven and a new earth. When he was about ready to go through his darkest valley, he looked at his disciples and knew it was going to be a dark time for them as well. And here's what he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Then he says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you, that where I am there, you may be also. In this world, you will have trouble, but take courage. It is not permanent, because I have overcome the world, and in doing so, I have overcome all of its troubles. This is the hope we have. This is where our faith is anchored. This is where our sights are set. This is where our mind is fixed. And if you happen today to be on a mountaintop and everything seemed to be going well, this is the time to set your hope, to fix your eyes, to get your mindset, to get your faith anchored. And if you're going through a valley right now, this is what you need to call and to muster up within you to say, I'm going to call on the name of the Lord. This should be 2 Corinthians 4:16-18, this next passage. Help your pastor here. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. This is not the Message paraphrase. I would encourage you to look at it in one of your translations, NIV, New Living Translation, New American Standard, King James. I like to use paraphrases at times because sometimes they make us look again at what we thought we already knew. And so look back and to say, is this really what it's saying? It says, as a result, so we are not giving up. How could we? Notice the even though I walk through the valley, even though on the outside it often looks like things are falling apart on us, on the inside, where God is making a new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. Here's a little saying. When it seems like things are falling apart, just possibly everything might be falling into place. Go on. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times and the lavish celebrations prepared for us. There's far more than meets the eye. The things we see now are here today and gone tomorrow, but the things we can't see now will last forever. We need spiritual insight. We need a word from God. 1 Corinthians 2:9 says, no eye has seen, nor ear has heard. It hasn't even entered into the heart of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. You see, in the valley, your sight is limited. All you can see is all you can see. Things become much bigger in the valley. The sounds become much more distinct. When you're in the shadow, much more fearful. It's easy to lose perspective in the shadows of the valley. I think it's also interesting, the psalmist says, I walk through the valley. I don't run through it. When I think about this, I think about, you know, I grew up in the church. My dad was a minister, and I remember a church in the country we had. It's called Union Chapel. And dad would always have one of his kids, and I felt like he had me every week, go down and make sure all the lights of the Sunday school room were turned off. And at that age, I was kind of scared to be in the church, especially the church basement myself. And so you'd kind of go down there, and it'd be dark. You'd turn on the lights, but then you'd go through. And when you turned off the last light, boy, you ran up those stairs because there might be something in there. I don't know what I expected to be in there, okay? Listen, you don't run through the valley. You walk through the valley. You walk through it. It's easy to lose perspective in the shadows of the valley. It's easy to feel lost. It's easy to wonder, how much longer is this valley going to last? But also, I think that we also have to be honest and say that our sight is limited on the mountaintop as well. I mean, for sure, your perspective has changed. You can see things from a bird's eye view. You can see the distance between mountain points, but you don't see all that's down in the valley below you. You see the big picture, and you can see more clearly where you came from and where you're going, but your sight is limited on the mountaintop as well. Craig Rochelle writes, we may enjoy God on the mountaintops, but we get to know him intimately in the valley. You do understand there's a difference between believing in God and believing in him. Knowing about God and seeing his hand of provision, his steady voice that says, fear not, I am with you. You see, valleys also have a purpose to accomplish in me and through me. Here's the Living Bible, another paraphrase, again, begins with even though. Even though the going is rough for a while down here, these trials are only to test your faith to see whether or not it is strong and pure. It is being tested as fire tests gold and purifies it. And your faith is far more precious to God than mere gold. So if your faith remains strong after being tried in the test tube of fiery trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day of his return. Last week, our brother Razvan talked to us about battles or opportunities for God's glory to be known. And I'm telling you that many of the battles of life are fought not from mountaintops, but from valleys. And valleys are opportunities for God's glory to be known in you and through you. We talked about the Kindred Valley, this dark valley, that Jesus crossed going to Gethsemane. And it's there that Jesus entered an intense battle, warfare with the powers of darkness. And Jesus prayed, in addition to the request, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but your be done, in the hour of darkness. He also prayed that God's, the Father's glory would be revealed in him and revealed in the followers, for we were created for his glory. But as Jesus was praying in this dark valley, here's what it tells us in verse 43. An angel of the Lord appeared to him and strengthened him. Isn't that interesting? Here's God in the flesh. The one who laid aside all his rights of being God and took on humanity was you and I's representative, our substitute. He was going to take the penalty of our sin. And God's Son himself, because he emptied himself of those divine powers and didn't take them up upon himself, instead identified as flesh and blood with our identity, was strengthened by angels. By an angel. It appeared to him. Listen, here's how the intimacy of God comes to you in your valley. Is there a strength that is beyond yourself that will come into your life? We'll hear about that in the weeks ahead as well. And you would think that once God strengthened his son, that everything would get better, don't you? Look what happens. Verse 44, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Later, when Oh, there's so much here. Oh, there's so much here. Okay, I'm just going to share a little bit. Remember when the soldiers came with Judas to betray him? And Jesus said, who are you seeking? And they said, we're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said, I am he. There was so much power evident within Christ. It says that they stepped backwards and fell to the ground. So much power. And then Peter picks up a sword and he cuts off the ear of the high priest's slave. And Jesus says, put it away. Don't you know? Here's what Jesus says. There was so much power available to get him out of this valley. He goes, don't you know I could have called 12 legions of angels to get me out of this? There's an old hymn that says he could have called 10,000 angels. 12 legions of angels. A legion was at least 6,000. So that's at least 72,000 angels. We know in the book of Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 37, one angel took out 185,000. If you take 185,000 times 72,000, you have more than the world's population twice being annihilated. Listen, Jesus could have got out of the situation. Here's what I want you to understand. This was God's plan. And Jesus chose to walk through the valley. So when we have valleys in life, it's not that we just happen to find ourselves in it. We're going on a casual walk and all of a sudden, oh no, I'm in a valley. There are some valleys that God is going to, by faith, ask us to walk through. Paul speaks of this. Philippians chapter 3, he goes, I want to know Christ in the power of his resurrection. Boy, that's that mountaintop experience to see the resurrected Christ power within me. Then he says, having become like him, even into the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. That's the valley experience. Jesus looked at those who came, and he goes, every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. This is Luke 22:53. But here's what he said. This is your hour. When darkness reigns. And sometimes it's going to feel in your life of the valley that darkness is winning. The born power of darkness reigns. But listen, God is with us in the valley. Even in the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. So let's just talk four things here that the psalmist shows us that we should do when we walk through the valley. The first thing is I will rest in God's provision and purpose. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What did Jesus do in the darkest hour of Gethsemane? He prayed, Abba, Father. And he invites us to do the same. Here's what we have to understand. This is what we must decide when we're going through the valleys. Don't equate darkness with distance. God is near. When you can't see God's hand, he is there near you. I fear no evil, for you are with me. Just as it was mentioned we know about God on the mountaintop, but we know him intimately in the valley. Notice the difference in the personal pronouns here. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. He's talking about God. He makes me. He guides me. He leads me. He restores me. But when I get in the dark valley, God, I fear no evil, for you are with me. It's your rod and your staff. They comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. There is a different relationship with God that comes into our life when we walk through the valley and acknowledge his presence with us. Draw close to the shepherd. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you, James 4:8 tells us. Not only is Psalm 23 a great passage that people draw to, even non-believers draw to when they're going through hard times or death of a loved one, but also Psalm 121. Here's what Psalm 121 says. I will lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Question. If you lift your eyes to the mountains, where are you? You're in the valley. So in the valley, I'll lift my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And here's the testimony about my Lord. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over you will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. He's not a shadow. He's your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He'll watch over your life. The Lord will watch your coming and going both now and forevermore. The Lord is watching your coming and going in the valley. So I will rest in God's provision and purpose. Here's the other thing I'll do in the valleys of life. I will refuse to turn negative. Oh, negativity will come into my life, but I will refuse to turn negative. This I know, my God is for me. My God is beside me. My God watches my coming and going both now. And here's where the psalmist says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of darkness, I will fear no evil. I'm not going to turn negative. Be on guard against the psychological propaganda the enemy interjects, which you're going to see in the weeks ahead. And if you're going to miss a few Sundays coming up or a Sunday, you know, I'm sorry. It's going to be good. God's going to speak into your life. Get online. Listen to these messages. This is stuff that we're going to prepare us because we all experience valley experiences. And God wants to make his purpose and plan known in your life. Listen, but we're going to see the power of words and how you respond to words in the valleys of life. Propaganda is given to us by the enemy to demoralize us, to break our will, to fight and to resist, to just give up. And there are two main thoughts that the enemy gives. It started at the beginning with Adam and Eve. And the first one is, you can't. That's the first thing that Satan said. You can't, and then God won't, are both of those, okay? You can't do this. You know, has God said you can't eat of any tree in the garden? That's not what God had said, but he distorted the word of God. Now, there's a truism in this. In all of our faith, we have to realize that there's things that we can't do unless God will. Unless we call and we operate by faith, because without faith it's impossible to please God. But not only will the enemy try to demoralize us by saying you can't, but saying even if you could, God won't. God won't come through to you. Who do you think you are? He might have done it for other people, might have done it in the past, but now things have changed. God's not going to do this. God won't. But listen, in my faith, I realize I can't, but God will. Therefore, I can do all things through God, through Christ who strengthens me. The way that I move to I can is because God's power is made perfect in my weakness and in yours. The teens led us in that worship today. There is no shadow that you won't light up, no mountain you won't climb up coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down coming after me. We're going to sing in closing as a time of in our valleys. That song, Tremble Again. Worship team, go ahead and come on up here. But here's what it says. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. As they're coming, you go ahead and continue following your notes. Your name is a light that the shadows can't deny. Your name cannot be overcome. Your name is alive, forever lifted high. Your name cannot be overcome. I'm going to continue to preach for just a few more minutes, because here's the other thing we have to do with a decision that we make. I will reach for my constant companion, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head. There's only one head there. Scratch that out. That was a typo by your pastor, okay? You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Martin Luther said the thing that separates Christianity from all other religions is its use of personal pronouns. He is a God who knows our name. He's a God that gets personally involved in our life. You are with me, God. I don't have time to tell you about 1 Kings 20. Maybe we'll encounter that. But God wants his people to know that he's God not only of the hills, but he's the God of the valleys. And lastly, I will rely on God's protection and guidance. Here's what he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. This is all we need, this comfort, when we're in the shadow of darkness. And sooner or later, you're going to be going through a valley. You might be going through right now. And shadows will cross your life. And here's what I want you to understand about shadows. We need to speak truth to us. Shadows are often larger than the real thing. Shadows can't hurt you. Have you ever passed a semi on a bright Kansas day in your car, and all of a sudden the shadow of that truck totally encompasses your vehicle, but it doesn't stop you from passing them because it's just a shadow? The shadow is an image without substance. And here's what I know about shadows. There cannot be a shadow without the presence of what? Of light. And our God is light, who cast out the darkness. And Jesus went through the darkest valley, knowing that he was going to give his life for your sins and for mine, because he was the light of the world who was going to cast out the darkness and the shadows, bring us in to truth in the phases. Psalm 23 doesn't promise the absence of shadows. It promises the continuing presence of the shepherd who is in the midst of them. And because of that, everything changes. Now I want you to understand that Psalm 23 is a great psalm. Christians and non-Christians recite it. But listen, you cannot know God intimately unless you know him as your shepherd. And the only way you can know him as a shepherd is if you listen to his word and you obey it. And his word says we've all sinned and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And the shepherd, this is the shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. And so in order to have this type of relationship and this confidence when you go through the valleys of life or when you're on the mountaintop, is to know that your sins are forgiven through Jesus Christ. And once you come to know Jesus Christ, you are transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of his glorious Son. Ephesians 5:8 says, you were once children of darkness, but now you are children of light. Therefore, live as children of light. So in the darkest valley, we are going to live as children of light. And the good news today is you can come to the light today by professing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe you've done that already, but you know that in your heart of hearts, there is a disobedience in your life. There is a nagging sin in your life that you haven't confessed. I'm going to say, bring that sin out of the shadows today and confess it. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we do that in that very same chapter, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And so let's stand and let's sing this song, Tremble, make it a profession of your faith that Jesus himself cast out the darkness in our life. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil.